Huddy the only one? Oh, okay. All right, this morning's scripture, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 24 through 32. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit through Paul is giving us direction in how we are to live our lives, Father, how we are to serve you through what we do and what we say and how we act, Lord. And Father, I just pray that the words I speak this morning be not of me, but be of and by your Spirit and glorifying unto you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are returning this morning to this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And again, we really aren't moving from this idea or theme of unity, but instead, Paul's giving us directions as individual believers, how we are to live our lives. And if we can apply this, I think that you'll be able to see that if we don't apply this, then division comes. And then we are no longer united as a church. And that was part of the reason why Paul put this together and inserted it in this passage where it is. These passages that we look at this morning, honestly, they don't really need much input from me. Honestly, you can sit down and you can study them for yourself, and they're pretty straightforward. And I think they hit us all in different areas and places where we need correction and we need to remember how we are to live our lives as Christians. And you can just read them and you can see that they are exhortations to every one of us regarding how we are to be Christ-like in our everyday lives. And as a matter of fact, from now until the very end of this book, Paul is encouraging us to how to live a Christian life. And through the first three chapters, we were getting a lot of behind the scenes, what happened, what led us to where we were, and now we're getting a lot of application throughout the rest of this book. So with that, let's jump right into the text and pick it up in verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we can see the Christian life is sort of a tale of two selves. You've heard of the book, what is it? The Tale of Two Cities, isn't that right? This is the tale of two selves. And every believer has that's just inherent in who we are as believers. And it is a never-ending process. As long as we're drawing oxygen into our lungs, that we will be doing this, that we will be putting off or setting aside the old self and putting on the new self. And that's what Paul wants us to realize and understand here. And it's unfortunate that too many people believe, and Christians do so also at times, unfortunately, that once you choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it's over. Then we've put on that new self and that old self no longer exists. And quite frankly, that's just not the case. That's not how this process of sanctification works its way out in and through our lives. Unbelievers don't understand that process at all. And unfortunately, as I said, a lot of times believers don't understand that process either. It is a process that we continually go through every day that we're alive. It'll be perfected in the end, but until we get to that point, it is a constant battle. It's a constant process that we put off that old self and put on our new selves. It clearly does not happen instantaneously. And I'm sure you've all heard people say, well, so-and-so gave their life to Jesus, and yet here they are saying this or doing that or whatever the case may be. Pump the brakes a little bit, right? I mean, that's the process of putting on that new self. It is a new self. It takes time to get there, and we'll never fully get there on this side. And as bad as we hate to admit it, that old self rears his ugly head more times than what we would like. And unfortunately, sometimes at the most inopportune moments. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, and when we accept Christ, He comes and lives within us, and He gives us the ability to put off that old self, to put on the new self. Yet, at the same time, we have to cooperate in the process. And there we're back to that paradox that we talked about in Sunday school and that I talk about so often. Putting on the new self is 100% of God. And yet putting on the new self also has to be 100% of our own volition and our own choosing and our own doing. It's not as if God just transforms us in an instant into some robotic followers and we never have any of those bad old self desires or old self actions come into play. They just do. They just do. It requires our cooperation or our doing. And we see here in verse 24 that the new self or the new man or woman was created in the likeness of God. So this new being, the new creation that we are, is created in the likeness of God. And it's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness, not fake, not trumped up righteousness, but true righteousness and true holiness. Our old selves were created in corruption and in fallenness, but now all things are created anew, and we are created in the likeness of God according to His perfect being. That's that new self, and yet so often it's hard to see that new self because that old self jumps back in and he rears, as I said, his ugly head so often in our lives. And we think, I think last week I used the passage from Romans when Paul said, "Who will set me free from this body of death? O wretched man that I am." But nonetheless, that is the process, that we are to grow in the likeness and righteousness and holiness, the perfectness of God as we live each life as this new creation. Verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So Paul here writes about falsehoods. Thou shalt not lie. Anybody remember which commandment that is? That's the ninth. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness, I think, is technically what it is, but we'll just say lie. And as we look around the world today, it seems like the truth is a commodity that we just can't seem to find, right? And we hear it all over the place. Everybody seems to lie. Everybody seems to bend, stretch the truth, manipulate the truth to serve their own means, to basically pad their own pockets for whatever reason that may be. You simply cannot believe anything that you hear. And unfortunately, things don't tend to function very well whenever everything's based on lies and falsehoods and disbelief. And quite frankly, it's because the world does not know God. I mean, that's what it basically all boils down to. Truth comes from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. His word is the truth. That is the bar in which, by which everything else is measured. And Paul said, just as we are to put off the old self, we are supposed to put off an attribute of that old self. And that was that desire or that attribute of lying to each other. Just not telling the truth. And I'm sure you've all seen folks who seem to lie for sport, right? And I've always said that it's one thing that when people will give a falsehood to try to get out of trouble or not be arrested or whatever the case may be. It's another thing entirely whenever they just lie for no apparent reason, but just because they can. I mean, it's as if they do it for sport. The truth just doesn't seem to be in them. And unfortunately, that's the old self. That's the self that we all come to know for so very long before we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But he said, put away an attribute of that old self, which is lying. And instead of lying to each other or speaking falsehoods to each other, we should speak the truth to each other. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it might not be what the other person necessarily wants to hear, but it is the truth, and the truth in and of itself is godly in every way. And that's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And then he takes it a step further, and he gives us a little bit of rationalization behind, other than God's commanded it and God is the truth, behind why it helps to speak the truth. He said, because we are members of one another. We are all joined together, and again, it's sort of the unity theme that's flowing through here in verse 25. He says, it's foolishness for members, believers, to lie to each other because we are members of the same body. And though he doesn't say it, he sort of alludes to it here. How foolish would it be for different parts of your body to lie to different parts of your body, right? How difficult would it be if all of a sudden your brain decides that he is now suddenly, or it, or whatever you want to call it, your brain is now suddenly going to change what is hot and what is cold. So now all of a sudden, things that you once felt as hot is cold, and things that you once felt as cold becomes hot. And so you get in the shower and that water feels really cold, so you just keep cranking up the hot and keep cranking up the hot until eventually you're scorched, right? Your body doesn't work that way. It will not survive if different parts of the body lies to each other. The truth is absolutely necessary for your body to function as God created it to function. And so that's the point that he's wanting to make within the church. In order for a church to be unified, in order for the church to work properly and flawlessly as one body, we have to speak the truth to each other. We can't deceive each other. Because if we are deceiving or lying to each other, then it just doesn't work. It was like when we talked last week about body parts that refuse to do their job. The body doesn't function well if that happens, and the body parts that lies to each other, it doesn't function well if that happens either. And so that's sort of the analogy that Paul's alluding to here. We are members of one another. We are all members of the same body, and the truth is an absolutely necessary component to a properly functioning body or church. Thus, a Christian shall always tell the truth. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. It's funny that we looked at something very similar in Sunday school this morning. And we see here, anger is an emotion, right? And Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Now, there's a couple things going on here. There are different types of anger. There is anger because someone has disagreed with you or someone has hurt your feelings. And we've all experienced that more times than we can likely ever begin to imagine. But if you kind of peel back the layers of the onion, at the very core of that anger, there's selfishness in there, right? It's all about, you hurt my feelings, or you did this to me, or my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter. And so it's that sense of self that we're lifting up above all things. So you have that sort of anger, and that sort of anger tends to lead to vengeance, right? It tends to lead to vengeance. And we sometimes develop attitudes that, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to let them get away with whatever they did or whatever they said. But there is another anger. There is a righteous anger because someone has offended God. And we saw that in Jesus, right? Whenever he went to the temple and the money changers had set up booths there, and they were all making money over exchanging the animals for sacrifice, and they were charging more than what they were worth. And Jesus became very angry over that. As a matter of fact, he turned the tables over. But that was righteous anger. It was not anger that was coming from any type of selfish attitude or from his flesh. So you see those different types and how they can come about. But I think regardless, and if you set the differences aside, everyone gets angry or peeved from time to time. That's just a human emotion. And that's a human emotion that we all have. And it is emotion that comes over us. I think the most important thing we need to know that Paul is stressing here is that we should not allow that anger to result in sin. We should never allow the anger to result in sin. So just because we have an emotion isn't sinful in and of itself. It's oftentimes how we react to that emotion that leads to sin or doesn't lead to sin. When someone speaks to us unkindly and we blow our tops, and we just kind of come unwound on them, that's a sinful response to the emotion of anger. I let him or her have a piece of my mind, right? Anyone ever said or done that? Don't raise your hand, because we're all there. We're all there. And at that moment, when we allow that to happen, we have allowed that feeling or emotion of anger to morph into something else. And that would be sinfulness. And Paul encourages us then, do not let the sun go down on your anger. The bottom line is, when we get angry, either we get over it, or we should have some meaningful conversation with whomever is the focus of that anger. I mean, honestly, that's how it should be dealt with. Don't let it fester and build up. Because we know that it grows when that happens, right? You ever heard anybody say, the more I thought about it, the madder I got, right? That's letting it fester. That's letting it build up. That's letting it morph into something that it shouldn't morph into. We draw lines in the sand. And then we start talking to somebody else about it, right? If someone looks at us unkindly, doesn't speak to us, or says something to us that hurts our feelings a little bit, and we get offended, that's that selfish part. Shouldn't have looked at me that way, or you shouldn't have hurt my feelings that way, but we don't say anything about it. Instead, we let it grow, and we let it boil, and then we find a friend, and we say, can you believe what they said to me? And the friend's like, really? And so then we start pulling people that we can on our side. And then division starts. We avoid them, right? We don't want to talk to them because we're offended. that they said or didn't look at us or didn't shake our hand or whatever the case might have been, having absolutely no regard that maybe they didn't even see us, maybe they had something going on in their minds. They probably didn't intend anything in the world by it, but we let it boil. We let it churn in our own hearts. And we don't want to get it resolved. We just let it blow all out of proportion, and then division comes. And if you look at verse 27, it just sort of confirms what I have just been saying. Give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity. So he's telling us, don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning don't let it boil and fester and deal with it now. Deal with it now, whatever that takes. Because the longer you allow it to sit there and simmer, the devil sees it as a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to give all kinds of thoughts in your mind and to help bring others to your side of the table and start dividing each other from each other and cause all kinds of problems in the church. And he is grinning from ear to ear when we allow that what began as a small emotion of anger then just burst into great flames and start destroying each other in the church. Don't give him that opportunity, Paul's telling us. Nip it in the bud at the very early stages. Deal with the issue in love. Deal with it in love and move on in unity. It's always much easier to go up to the person, show that you're vulnerable, and that's part, that's most of it, right? And when we get our feelings hurt, we tend to clamor up and we don't want anybody to know that they've actually hurt us. So we just kind of push back with fangs or ignore them and try to bring others on our side. But if we're able to trample down that sense of pride and you go to that individual and say, look, you hurt my feelings. That changes everything. It changes the whole tenor of the situation, does it not? It makes you more vulnerable, yes. But it definitely pours water on that little fire that's burning that can rage into an inferno really quickly. And that's what Paul wants us to do. Go to that person. Talk about it in love. Make yourself vulnerable. Don't be so prideful that you're too ashamed to allow them to think that they hurt your feelings. When some of the time they don't even know that they did it. They're clueless. And let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, and that he may have so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let me jump back to this. I got one more thing I want to mention here. The world absolutely does not want you to respond to your feelings being hurt that way, right? You look weak in the eyes of the world. And so as an opportunity not to look weak, we all want to look manly and we don't want anybody to get away with anything. And so we want to respond the way the world wants us to respond. But I would tell you that's the easiest response, and I've said it before. It's the easiest response. It takes no self-control whatsoever to jump down someone's throat. I mean, you look at the children, we learn it at a very young age, whenever their feelings get hurt or somebody takes something of theirs, they know how to respond in anger, right? They've got that down pat. And so by the time we get to be 50 years old, we've perfected that. It's very easy to do. It takes no strength to do that. It takes far greater strength to be angry, choose to walk away, and choose to resolve it with another person. That's what takes the greater strength. And yet the world does not appreciate that strength. The world appreciates the perceived strength that they think is strong in jumping at after someone or jumping down their throat because they hurt your feelings. All right. In the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. So here we're dealing with stealing. Stealing something that does not belong to you. The old self sees something someone else has. The old self wants that. And the old self thinks the easiest way for me to get that, whatever it It's for me just to go and take it. Me just to steal it from whoever has it. That's the easiest way, is it not? But Paul says that's not what Christians do. That's not the way that we act. The new self, Paul says, works for the things that he or she may desire. They put in the time, they labor for their wants and desires and their needs. Not only does he work for it, but Paul tells us how he works for it and that he honestly works for it. You know, it would be one thing to steal an item, but then it would be another thing to steal the time from the employer, right? To work 4 hours and say you worked 8, and so you're still stealing that time. You're still stealing something. But to work and work honestly for what you want. Don't cheat, whether it's in the job or whether it's taking something that's not yours, whether it's whatever you disclose on your taxes, or maybe you work in a cash business and you say, they'll never know. I'm getting cash, so I'm not reporting that cash. That's still stealing. As difficult as it may be for us to hear, and as badly as we all despise paying taxes, we're still stealing from the government when we do that. It's no different than going taking something from someone else. And he says that whenever we do that, then whenever there is someone who is in need, someone who maybe have lost their job, someone who is disabled, that can't work, that we should then be able to share what we have earned through honest labor with others. And you can see the transformation here. You can see the old self. The old self is just worried about getting, because at their core, they're selfish. 100% selfish at the core. Constantly and only worried about themselves. And they never want to give anything to anyone. It is a gluttonous sort of mentality. But the new self is concerned about others. And it's concerned about others that they're willing to share what they have with those who are in need or those who aren't able to provide for themselves. And so it is during this transformation from putting off the old self to putting on the new self that we go from being very selfish to selfless. And I think that's important as we look through these. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk. The Greek word for corrupting here means rot, decay, rotting. And corrupting talk can take many different forms. But I think if you look at it in this context, Paul contrasts it with talk that is good for building people up, for building up. And so we've got corrupting talk that drags people down, and the opposite of that is talk that builds people up. So I believe he's more directly referring to harmful gossip. Harmful gossip. We shouldn't drag others down with our tongues. Christians don't drag each other down with their words. And honestly, the only reason we do that is to make ourselves look better. I mean, if you really, again, cut to the core of it, that's why it happens. We want everybody to look at us to think, well, we're not doing what we're saying badly about this person or that person. I'm a better person. That old self. That selfish desire that says, I'm number one, and everybody else is below me. But that's what the old self does. Conversely, the new self is selfless. That he or she is more worried about others than they are about themselves. And Paul says, so let's not drag others down with our mouths. Instead, let's lift each other up and encourage them. And so if you think about that, what we're actually doing is making someone else look better than ourselves. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. And that's what Paul's encouraging us to do here. Not only will that lift the person who is the subject of the conversation up, but it also is very encouraging to the hearer as well. It gives grace to those who hear. And this goes for listeners as well as speakers, right? How many times have we heard corrupting talk and we've just kind of sat there and shook our heads and taking it in? Why do we do that? It's that old self that likes to hear that. You know, give me more of that because it makes me feel better and makes me look better. So not only are the declarants or the people that are speaking about it, not only have they clothed themselves in the old self, but the hearers do as well because they enjoy that. I mean, why do you think that all those gossip rags at the grocery store checkout aisles do so great? Because that's what the old self is all about. It's all about dragging everybody down that we know and that we see. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't speak words of discouragement or words that may hurt people. Speak words of encouragement and words that will lift each other up and help each other. And when someone's speaking to you, try to see or find something good to speak about the one that just got dragged down. Give words of encouragement in response to those types of situations. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So verse 30 is sort of a culmination of what happens when we fail to put off our old self and put on our new self. When we are angry and allow it to lead to sin, when we steal and fail to share with those who need, when we use corrupting talk to drag others down by gossiping about them, when we do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, He lives inside us to enable us to do good. I think of it as a fire. Has anyone ever thrown a blanket over a fire? Anyone? Yeah, probably. What happens? It dies, does it not? It dies because the oxygen is depleted and the fire can no longer burn. And so I think of the Holy Spirit as that fire that's burning within us. And as we do these things, as we keep and continuing with this old self, we are gradually throwing blankets over the Holy Spirit. And yeah, He may be able to burn through the first blanket. And He may still continue burning. But the more blankets you throw over that fire, the smaller that fire becomes until finally you don't even know if it's burning or not. You don't even know if there's any sparks or any warmth from that any longer. And I think that is a point that Paul's trying to say here, that if we continue to live our lives through that old self, then we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the first few times, the first few things we do, He may be in our ears and we may be able to hear Him saying, you don't need to act that way. You don't need to say that. You don't need to do this, or you need to do this. But then as we don't or fail to cooperate and start throwing blankets over Him, the quieter His voice becomes. Until He becomes quieter and quieter and quieter. And before long, we don't even hear His voice anymore. And the danger in that, you don't even know if you're saved or not. When you're caught in that and you're just living your life pursuant to that old self, someone asks you, where would you go if you died today? You may say heaven, but really, when you peel it all back, you don't know. Because you don't hear His voice anymore. You have thrown so many blankets over Him that you don't even know if there's any warmth from that what once burned as a fire. And so there's dangers involved as we don't put off that old self and put on that new self. And those dangers can be very scary. Verse 31. And 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So Paul gives us a summary here in verses 31 and 32 that we'll get to. Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which means shouting, and slander and malice, which is wickedness. Put all of that away, just like you're putting off that old self. Put those things away. Unfortunately, we have a long history in our lives with these attributes. They've been a part of us since we were wee little lads, have they not? And they tend to stick around. We've spent a lot of time being bitter and angry and wrathful and shouting and slandering others and being malicious. And those old ways seem to hang on, and they are difficult for us to master. Most of those deal with emotions, and we have a difficult time controlling our emotions. And the world glorifies it, as I said earlier. The world glorifies the things that we can't control, the disputes that we have and what we do. One, bitter anger and clamor and slander and malice. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So here we have the positive. These are the things that we're supposed to put on, that we are to be kind to each other, that we are to be tenderhearted, that we are to love others as we love ourselves, and that doesn't happen with the old self. That can't happen as the old self, because we love ourselves more than anything else in this world. Be forgiving. And forgiveness can be extremely difficult, can it not? But Paul gives us the key to being forgiving. We should remember that Jesus forgave us, that he forgave us when we were his enemies. He forgave us when, or in situations when we wouldn't dream of forgiving others. But that's what Christ did for us. And so it sort of changes our perspective whenever we're able to look at it that way. It's all part of putting on our new selves. It's not an easy task. And it's much easier for me to say it than it is for me to do it. But I think it's something that we have to be diligent about. And we have to be focused on all the time. Because the minute we lose focus, what happens? We revert back. We revert back to old habits. We revert back to old selves because we've known that for so long. And so we have to maintain that diligence. We have to maintain that focus of putting on the new self and putting off the old self. That is what God calls us to do. That's what Paul is asking us to do. He's given us the roadmap of what a Christian life should be. And as part of that, when we fail to do it, ultimately it comes down and divisions will occur. And that's what Paul was trying to avoid here were divisions in not only our individual lives, but in the bigger picture scene of things, the church. So we have to remember, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, be diligent in that. Be determined in that. It is a battle each and every day. And it is a battle that we're all called to wage. Amen? Let's pray. Most gracious God, Lord, as we have looked at these passages, Father, they are very eye-opening. And yet they are so difficult for us to put into effect in our own lives and to apply in our lives, Father. And we just pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us, that he would speak to us in a loud voice, Father, and we wouldn't do the things to grieve him, Father, but we would do the things that glorify you, Lord, and allow his fire to burn brightly in each one of our lives, Father. We just ask as we go forward, Father, may we put away that old self and put on that new self, and in and through that you would be glorified. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand and join together to close.